Recording. Claudia's giving me her phone so that I know what time it is because otherwise I don't know what time it is. Is this working? All right. I'm going to try to use this and be able to move a little bit. Okay, does this work?
Yeah.
Okay. There's so many things, music and stands and Bibles and water. I do. I travel heavy. I need a table for the stuff. And then there's the phones. Maybe I could set those to the side. Mm-hmm. Can you assist? Thank you. Good morning. I wanted Vern to come and lead us in some worship, some singing to remind us of the goodness of who God is. The song, if you weren't here for the first one, Poor Sinner Dejected by Fear. Thank you. That is very helpful. Because we might feel dejected by fear after reading Amos 7, 8, and 9. Anybody feeling heavy-hearted, overwhelmed? Yeah, I do too. I really do. I cried last night. I'm like, what do I say? What do I say about these people? And as soon as that comes out of my mouth, what do I say about myself? Because it's a pointer to who we are. Just one more thing. Water. Okay. We're gonna go through the visions that Amos saw, and we're gonna do that briefly, and I'm gonna let you talk about those more in your small groups. But we're gonna talk about how it is that Israel had such a hard time obeying. And why do we have such a hard time obeying? Let me pray for our start. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful sunny day. Thank you for the power of your living word. Lord, these passages in the prophets are hard to read, and they're confusing a lot of the time. Give us strength and courage as we look at your judgment of your people who turned away from you. Give us insight by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit who lives in us as your daughters. And we just confess that we need you. And we welcome you. We welcome your help. And thank you that you welcome us with whatever emotion we come with this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really hard to use this microphone. when I came to Redeemer 22 years ago, I walked through those doors having heard all my life as a girl who grew up in a Christian home, dysfunctional but Christian, that I was supposed to be a good girl. And I think lots of people who grow up in church get that message. You're supposed to be a good girl or a good boy. And it was a little overwhelming because by the time I was in college and after, I knew that I wasn't getting better and better. I knew that it just meant that I had to act more and act more to be seen as the good girl because I was human and that didn't leave me any place to be honest or ask questions. So Vern and I were married. We moved to Winston from Raleigh. I walked through those doors and sat somewhere in the back and heard someone up front here say, "If you love Jesus, but you're a struggler, you are welcome here." And I burst into tears. They said, "We are strugglers too, but we love Jesus." And I thought, finally, a place where I can be honest about who I am. I'm a struggler. And, you know, lo and behold, God is not shocked. God is not surprised that people have a tendency to move away from him, not toward him. He knew it so much better than we did, that before the creation of the world, he had a rescue plan already prepared and knew that Jesus was going to come because the far reaches of sin are so far and so deep that we can't rescue ourselves in any way. Am I getting feedback? No, a little. Okay. Sorry for the distraction. We're going to talk about... Oh, thank you. Thank you. Okay, got it. We're going to talk about Israel, and they just look like such disobedient, rotten children. And I know that we love our children deeply, but sometimes they seem rotten. Yesterday, I was so frustrated with Annie, and you know, I love her, and I will use her as an example, and I'm throwing her under the bus, but I was like, "Sometimes you just make me so mad, you jerk." And yes, and then later I said, "You know, I love you even when I call you a jerk." And she said, "Yeah, I know." But sometimes they just frustrate us and make us so angry. And a lot of the time, they are deserving discipline in those moments. It's not just that we've been offended, it's that they've got sinful hearts. And there's a rebellion there. And something needs to be changed inside of them. That's what these Israelites were like. They were God's children who had been so wayward, so hard-hearted toward God, that he is now talking about their destruction, the destruction of his own people. So in chapter 7, we read about God deciding to send locusts on Israel. God was going to send locusts, and he gave Amos this vision of what it was going to be. So he's seeing it like a movie, and the locusts come, and there's been one crop reaped, and the next crop is coming, which is the food for the people. The first was for the offering, and it was destroyed. There was no food. And Amos says, "God, stop! Stop! Israel is so small, he won't survive." And God said, "Okay, I won't do it." And then God said, "But I'm going to do this. I'm going to send fire." And he shows Amos the vision, and the fire sucks up the water in the seas and burns the land. And Amos says, "Stop, God, stop. Israel will not survive. Your people will not survive." And God again says, "Okay, I won't do it." God relents and changes his mind about what he's going to do with his people. In this first half of chapter 7, Amos calls God the sovereign Lord 6 times. And we know that in the Bible, repetition is like an exclamation point. And so in the midst of this, Amos is saying God is sovereign, and yet he's changed his mind when I've interceded for the people. What do you think when you hear the word sovereign? Omnipotent. King, okay. When I hear the word sovereign, I often think the plan is set in stone. No sense me asking God to change it because he's God and he's decided. He might not even need me to be involved because he's God and he's going to do what he wants to do. And so I get lazy about what I'm living like and how I'm pursuing the Lord. But this passage shows us a different side of what sovereignty means. Because Amos was praying for Israel. He was talking to God and God relented. That means when we talk to God, there's interaction. And he can still accomplish his purposes if he decides to do it a different way. And so let's not think of God as so far removed that he won't respond to our prayers. And we can pray for other people, and God will move on their behalf because we've prayed. And so for our loved ones and our neighbors and our city and our church community, other people don't necessarily have to be repentant at the moment that we pray that God will have mercy and he changes his mind. He gives time for people to come to him. I just find that amazing. And it gives me a greater sense of the responsibility that I have to pray because God hears our prayer and he responds. He is sovereign and he loves us and he hears us and he's in relationship. And it's really challenging but beautiful that he is holy, holy, holy God, other than us, and we must bow before him. He is Daddy, Abba Father. You get to come. We get to come and sit on his lap and say, I just called my daughter a jerk. What do I do with that? And he says, I know. It's okay. You can feel bad. You can cry. You can apologize. Let's talk about it. But I'm not going to reject you when you're doing stupid stuff until your heart is so hard you've turned fully away from me. Finally, God says, he shows Amos this plumb line. Anybody know what a plumb line is? Good. Two people. All right. So I was going to make a sample, which I'm sorry I didn't, but a plumb line is, imagine a long string with a weight at the bottom of it. And it's used by builders. And so here's my string over here. And it's true because of gravity. And I hold it up to this mic stand to see if the mic stand is straight or not straight. They would hold it up to the walls of houses and places they were working on to see, is the wall straight or do we need to make an adjustment? It was the precursor to the level, you know, where you have water in there and you balance it out to see if things are straight. Why do we want things to be straight? If they're straight and we build on straightness, it brings stability. It brings longevity. It brings safety for the people who are going to reside there. So God says, what do you see? And Amos does a plumb line, and God says, I'm going to measure Israel. I have relented twice, but now I'm going to measure Israel by the plumb line, and they have failed, and it is time that I'm coming with punishment for them. God is so merciful that he gives reminders and warnings over and over and over, saying, please come to me. I want you to come to me. It is not my delight to destroy you. It is my desire to be in family relationship with you. I made you. You reflect my image. Come, come, come. Coming to me is where you find life. But they were off. We talked last week about they were off worshiping other gods, following after shiny things, looking at idols that were truly figures covered with gold, made out of wood, but dipped in gold. And when I see shiny commercials, I'm like, ooh, I want to do that. I want one of those. And they were doing the same thing, looking for life in places that they could put their hands on right away, rather than following the Lord, who is real and alive, but we can't see. That makes it challenging. We're going to go on to chapter 8. And here is another vision that Amos has from the Lord. It's a basket of ripe fruit. Have you ever gotten a fruit basket as a gift? They're so beautiful, especially when the fruit is ripe, because they're really a bummer when the fruit is hard and crunchy, and that's not how it's supposed to be. The kingdom of Israel was between gardens, just like we are. The Garden of Eden and the Garden of Heaven. And they were supposed to be a people blessed by God to bless the nations around them. They were supposed to be the fruit basket that other people could come and take from and receive life and nourishment and blessing. They were supposed to taste that fruit and discover that God is tasty, that he is sweet and juicy, that he has variety of flavor, that God is for people. And God says here instead, you see this ripe fruit basket? The Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn into wailing, many bodies flung everywhere, silence. When will the new moon festival be over, and when will they sell grain and the Sabbath be ended? You ask, my people, because you are skimping the measure, you're boosting the price, you're cheating with dishonest scales, you're buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. You are not honoring me, and you're not honoring each other. You are not caring for each other. Listen, I live in a neighborhood of really nice people, really nice people. When my family got COVID, and I sent out a text because everybody's worried about COVID and, you know, didn't want to get it, I was so surprised that none of my neighbors dropped by with food. Do you know why? Because being part of this congregation, pretty regularly, if you're sick, someone's going to bring some food to you. And especially if you're having a baby, someone's going to bring some food to you. And maybe if you're running the raw race, people are going to bring food to you because it's a nurturing, caring community. And the world around us, as nice as they are, they don't love the way that we love. And here, Israel was not loving the way that we love. Israel was not acting like the people of God. They were taking advantage of other people, not strangers and foreigners. They were taking advantage of the poor and the down and out in their own community. And God says, that has got to stop. I have called you. I have taught you. I have given you my law so that you know to care for people. And you have turned your back on me. And Israel turned their back a little bit, and they were a little bit turned toward God and, you know, doing their own thing. But then they stepped further away, and their hearts were a little bit more hard. And then they stepped further away, and pretty soon they did not care at all about what God had to say. They were going to do it their way. There's one last vision, but before we get there, I want to read some passages of scripture from other parts of the Bible that talk about why did Israel have such a hard time. Vern and I are teaching a Sunday school class, and we're talking about the life and the goodness of Jesus and the gospel. It's a very different Bible study than this Bible study. Chris came on Sunday and said, I need a dose of this because we're having a dose of that. So if you need a dose of that, come on Sunday. But, you know, we started out in Eden with a straight, open connection with God. And then because sin was chosen by Adam and Eve, there's this kink in our connection with God. Our hearts are turned away. Our hearts are seeking this, not this. And God is all about rescuing us from this wrong direction because he knows that this is life-giving. But this is the very reason that Israel was not only unwilling to obey, but unable to obey. Because unless God enables his people, there's no coming to the Lord for them. And so he had given the law and the sacrifices, and yet as they wandered away, there was no turning back. You know, they had added all these idols, but they couldn't add some worship of God and to all their other stuff. They needed to be devoted, single-minded. And it's impossible without God being at work. So let me read you these scriptures, and we're going to hear the story in some ways. This is Psalm 114. When Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains leaped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why is it, sea, that you fled? Why, Jordan, did you turn back? Why, mountains, did you leap like rams? God's presence. He decided to come and live with his people. Little Israel. Little Israel, who started to have such a big picture of who they really were. They were small, they were helpless, they were weak, and God chose them to show his glory through them because they weren't glorious on their own. In Jeremiah 51:5, for Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord Almighty, though their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. Before the prophets started speaking, Solomon was the last king. And then they divided into the northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. And Solomon prays this prayer as he's dedicating the temple that he had built for the Lord to God. They had just moved the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies. And I was delighted to hear it in a different way this time. The Ark of the Covenant, God cut covenant with his people, right? Covenant then was cut an animal in half, lay its sides here, walk through and say, may it be to me as it is to this animal if I don't keep my side of this bargain. And God put Abraham into a deep sleep and said, I am walking through. I will keep my covenant for myself, and I will keep my covenant for my people. And so here, hundreds of years later, they're dedicating the temple to God in Jerusalem, and in the ark, they have the tablets of the covenant. It comes with them all the time. They're supposed to be remembering and celebrating God asking them to be his people. Solomon says, when they sin against you, talking about the future Israelites, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, who take them captive to their own lands, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer, their plea, and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you and cause their captors to show them mercy. For they are your people, your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron smelting furnace. God, will you be faithful to your covenant? I am their king, and I know they're going to sin because we all sin. We all sin. And so would you rescue them? And Assyria came and took the northern kingdom where Amos was preaching, took them captive. And you know what? When they were captive in Assyria, they never cried out to God. God would have come and rescued them. He would have returned them to their land, but they didn't cry out to him. That's how hard their hearts were. God provides hardships for us in order to get our attention so that we would come back to him. Because our hearts are also bent away from the Lord, and he's calling us to come back. And sometimes when everything's going great, and I got to buy a new purse, and now I'm going to go look for some shoes, and then I'm going to go out for lunch with somebody, I'm not really falling on my knees praying because I'm feeling like things are great. But when my daughter calls and she's sick and I've talked to her and, you know, not been nice, and then I go home and she might be throwing up this afternoon, I'm going to probably be thinking, oh God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And that's his mercy. That's his mercy. And it's his fulfilling his covenant to say, I'm going to bring you back to me. And if you don't come, I'm going to cut you off because you need to come to me in the way that I call you to come. You can't just tack me on to your purse and your shoes and your lunch and say, that's all good. Your heart needs to be turned toward me. So the people of Israel, the people of Judah, had hearts turned away from the Lord. They had a sinful nature like we do. But what did they not have? They didn't have the Spirit of God living inside them yet. And they didn't have the Messiah who came, the rescue plan. And life for us is very different because we have the benefit of knowing that Jesus is the rescue plan, falling on him, asking for his mercy, trusting in his blood, his supply for us, and resting in the fact that his Spirit lives inside of us to empower us and give us desire for the Lord. Jeremiah says, Israel is a scattered flock that lions have chased away. The first to devour them was the king of Assyria. The last to crush their bones was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. One verse from the New Testament that impacts or reminds us of part of why they strayed. Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. So this is true for us, but it's true for Israel too. They didn't glorify him as God. They treated him like he was not the king. And they didn't give thanks to him. And thanks shows our humility, that we are creatures and he is the creator. And so if you want to know how your heart is doing, think about, have you been thankful lately? And would you be willing to be thankful now? A little heart test. Because of that, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the New Testament completely explaining the old and still true for us. In Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 38, do not be stiff-necked as your ancestors were. Submit to the Lord. Come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn from you. And in 2 Chronicles also, 7, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. In the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, God's speaking through him and he says, part of the reason the people go astray is because they have bad shepherds. The shepherds, the leaders, are not leading them to truth. They're leading them to lies. And so that's what Jeroboam the second was doing. That's what the priest in Israel, the northern kingdom, was doing. They were saying, here are places of worship, but they were false places of worship. And they had golden calves, big giant golden calves as their god to worship, and they were calling that the worship of of Yahweh, and it wasn't true. And so God is saying, I'm going to give faithful shepherds. I care for my people, and I'm going to change things. But the change is going to come with Jesus. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right and just in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. And so as God is at work in us, I think pretty much we don't want to be like Israel, right? Because these are crummy repercussions. They're severe cutting off of relationship with the Lord. And these people didn't think these things were really going to happen. They drove the prophets out of their towns and said, shut up. We don't want this to happen, and so we're going to tell you it's not going to happen. And so when Assyria came in, it shocked them. And then it happened, and they were carried away. And for us too, we need to take a look at our hearts and say, are we turned fully toward the Lord? Because the Lord is going to come. And in that day, there's no more time for decision making, right? In that day, grace ends and judgment starts because decisions have been made. And if the decision is made that I'll do that later, I'll get right with the Lord later, it's probably not a good decision because later is now. And after this, no more time. I realize you all are probably not the people who need to hear that. But we have neighbors who need to hear these things. When I think about who it is that Israel reminds me of, I think about living in the South and in the Bible Belt and about the cultural Christians that we live around. People who firmly believe that getting up on Sunday morning every week and going to church and looking good and having an upright family means that they have a relationship with God and is a guarantee to heaven. But that's not true, is it? And some of them really don't know because it's been taught to them generation after generation. And so there are people who are believers or call themselves Christians who really haven't heard the message. And we need to share it with them. These Israelites needed to share the message with their children generation after generation, and they fell down on the job. God have mercy that we would not fall down on the same job. The last vision. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left, I will kill by the sword. Not one will get away. None will escape. Though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb to the heavens, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. God means business. He means business. Thank you for hanging in with me to read and study these chapters. I'm kind of thinking maybe next semester we need to take a break because it's so powerfully overwhelming. But we still need to read the whole word and hear what it is that God has to say. And it should create in us a fear of God that is healthy, not a fear of God that is so scared of him we can't come, but a respect for him as king that we would know and say to people around us, Living half-heartedly for the Lord is really not what he's calling for, and it's actually a dangerous place to be. We need to look at our own hearts first, but let's be praying continually, Lord, who would you have me to talk to? Would you give me divine appointments so that as I say something tasty, like, I've been going to Bible study this year and I've been reading about God and pretty wild. We think a lot about him being really cheerful, and these books aren't about him being very cheerful. I mean, saying, I was praying and I saw the Lord answer, it was amazing. Or saying, my friend's husband sang some songs at church the other day, and it was kind of funny because he was at the ladies' Bible study. Anything that gives an open door where God can be at work in people so that they then ask you a question. And once they ask you a question, you have more leeway and more entrance in to talk more about the Lord. People around us are desperate to know who he is because, I think of my daughter's friends from high school, and thankfully they're starting to come to our house. They feel safe there. I've heard her friends say, really like your parents. I'm like, can you come over again? Because Annie doesn't say that to us, but you could come back. And we want to be people who are welcoming, and we want to be people who are honest. I think about these kids and I think, I want to talk with them. And it has to be God's timing, right? I'm not going to talk to them in the middle of a party. I'm not going to talk to them probably while they're getting ready for homecoming. But I want to talk with them because they haven't heard the message of Jesus. We live in such a post-Christian culture that people are dying because they don't know Jesus. The picture here of the Lord at the altar is really terrifying. This is the place where the altar was supposed to be for sacrifice, repentance, and reconciliation, to continue to live before the Lord and not be struck dead. And now the Lord is standing beside the altar as the judge and saying, you may not come in. It is a powerful and terrifying picture. He's merciful. He loves us. But we need to come on his terms. And so let me read just a few more verses, and then we will be done for the morning. Verses that encourage us about our relationship with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Isaiah 59:21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children and on the lips of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Luke 10, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Little children who come humbly, who come open and receive. And from Ezekiel 36, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God has been merciful to us. And he was being merciful to Israel until he had to follow through with, and now all these chances I've given you are over. And so in Jesus, we can come and be honest about our struggle, like when I walked in those doors, and say, I love the Lord, but I'm struggling to love my husband. I love the Lord, but this neighbor of mine is getting on my nerve because they keep throwing their branches into my yard, and it seems so dumb, but it makes me so mad. What do I do? You know, I was driving down the highway and my kid is learning to drive and I keep flipping off other drivers. You know, I'm a struggler. I love Jesus, but I'm a struggler. Pray for me. And Jesus himself says, welcome. When your faith is in me, you're welcome. Come as you are. You don't have to tidy yourself up. You don't have to make sacrifices. I made the sacrifice of Jesus. Come because I love you. Let's pray.